listening to this week's message from San Marcos Community Church in San Marcos, Texas. For more information, visit www.sanmarcoscommunitychurch.org.
In cultures where there's no influence of Christianity, women and children pay the price, right? In a nation that has rejected God, guess what domestic violence does? It goes through the roof. In relationships where a girl will not insist on marriage and just insist on living together, domestic violence of her children from another man is, the statistics are through the roof. You know why? Because the boyfriend don't want your little kid around, so he beats your little kid up. It's through the roof in America today. So, of course, you can imagine in Cambodia in the 70s, where there was no law and order, women and children suffered greatly. She was a female. Females always suffer more than males. Repeatedly raped, repeatedly sexually abused, and they were able to escape to a refugee camp in Thailand. And a thing happened in her life as they were leaving for the camp. She said it was not uncommon at all to see piles of dead bodies on the side of the road during these years. And she said, we were getting in the back of a truck because we were getting a ride to one of the camps. And she said, I saw a little infant on the side of the road in the mud next to some dead bodies. And it was alive and it was crying. And she was about 12. And she said, Mommy, her dad had been gone, so it's just her mom and her two sisters. She said, Mommy, we got to help the little baby. And the mom said, no, we can't even take care of ourselves. We're starving. Everybody's starving. There's no food. She said, and besides, the mommy will come back for the baby. That's what her mom told her. She said, at that point, something inside me died. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. So she went from refugee camp to refugee camp. She ended up in New York City. She said the interesting thing about New York City is she would walk on the street. She's Cambodian. She doesn't speak English. She said, I didn't see the men hitting the women and children in New York. She said, all my life, that's what men did. They just punched ladies and kids. In New York, none of that happened. She said, I was amazed that this didn't happen in America. But anyway, she had a lot of personal problems, and she was very sexually promiscuous, and she ended up having 9 abortions in 4 years and living wherever she could and this and that. Well, she finally ended up renting a room from a Mexican family from Mexico living in New York City, and these people were saved. They were Christians, and they had praise God meetings in the kitchen, and she had to share the kitchen with them. Well, she couldn't stand any of this Christian stuff. And they would always say, you got to go to church with us, Terry. You got to go to church. By then, she'd had a kid. So she had a kid out of wedlock, and it was just her and her son. And anyway, she found herself one day saying, they said, you got to go to church with us. And she'd always run out of the room and say, no way, I'm not doing that. Finally, one day, she said, yeah, I'll go to church with you. She said, I don't know why I said that. So Saturday came, and I said to myself, I'm not going to go. Yet I still got up, got dressed, and went to church. So this was a miracle. This time, I felt the need to sit at the front of the church. She had been one other time before, and she sat at the back. I sat just as they began the singing. Then, for some reason, now, I pictured the baby on the road in Cambodia that day that we drove away, and I started to cry. I hadn't cried since the day we left the baby on the side of the road 20 years ago. She said to myself, you don't cry, Terry. You can't cry. That's weakness. You haven't cried in 20 years. But I couldn't control it. I just sobbed. Inside of me, everything hurt. I felt as if my heart was broken into a trillion little pieces. Why am I so empty, so lonely, so hurt? Suddenly, it seemed as if Jesus was sitting next to me. Now, she's a Buddhist. She doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus was sitting next to me. I leaned into his shoulder and poured out all my pain as his arms seemed to wrap around me. I cried all the way through the singing and all the way through the preaching. I didn't pay attention to anything that was going on around me. I just wanted to keep my head buried into his shoulder. Now, there's nobody there, you see. The pastor said his last prayer and everybody sang. Then they were done and everybody started to leave. But my life had changed. I had peace. A peace like I had never known before. I had no more tears and there were no more pain in my heart. Everything was just gone. The people around me had no idea what had just happened inside of me. They just smiled and said, God bless you or have a great day. When I got home, The family from Mexico was in their room, and I banged on the door loudly. What happened to me? I got to know what happened to me. Calm down, the mother said, and she began to explain Jesus and his love for me. I want to end with one thing. That day, God took away my broken heart and every pain I ever felt. She's writing this later. I'm not perfect, but the Lord is changing me as I depend on him every day. I discovered that I am a good cook, and now I work as a private chef for a family in Manhattan. At church, I am the head cook for the homeless ministry, and God uses my ability to cook for his glory. Through the grace of God, I have forgiven those who hurt me when I was young. And now, through the power of the Spirit, I want to reach out to young girls in Cambodia and Thailand who are victims of the sex trade. I've been praying and working to raise money. I hope to return one day and give my testimony of Jesus and what he has done to change and heal me. My scars are no longer reminders of a painful life, but arrows that daily point me to Jesus. I wouldn't change my past for anything, because if I didn't have my past, I wouldn't love my Lord the way I do. That's why we got to have churches that are on fire for God, because of people like that. We have to have churches where the Spirit of God is moving and where people feel the Spirit of God strong and they are set free and they're healed. Outreach programs and all that kind of stuff are great, but they can never do what the presence of the Lord can do. We must have a greater presence of the Lord in our church meetings and in our lives in America. And when people come to the church meeting full of God and full of God presence, like the family from Mexico did, those people didn't show up like, oh, well, I guess we got to go to church today. I'd rather be out playing golf, but I guess we'll go. They don't go to church like that. Those people can't wait to get to church. And when the church is full of people like that, then people like Terry come along and they got no choice, because the power of the Lord just hits them. Kaboom. Low expectations bring low results. Jesus could do no miracles in his hometown of Nazareth. You know that? They said, that's a carpenter's son. That guy built me a coffee table. I'm not going to submit to his teaching. I'm not going to let him lay hands on me. He's just a carpenter. And it said Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth. But he went to Capernaum, he went to some other towns, and kablooey, things happened all over the place. In America, we have dumbed down church so much that we would actually be frightened and run getting our cars if God's presence showed up. Never come back. Because for decades we've been taught what church is. You stand there, you get, first we've been taught you don't go to church if you got problems. You got to have it all together to go to church. That's what somebody maybe told you. I don't know. So you don't come when you're down in the dirt. You don't come when you can't stop crying, because you can't look that way in front of people. It's like being well before you can go to Seton Hospital over in Kyle. That's the stupidest thing in the world. But we've been dumbed down. Church is a respectable place, especially white people. You come to church, you can see it on TV. So check out some of these churches on TV. Everybody's standing there like stiff as a board while the choir sings. Man, I wish they'd get this over with. Yep, because I got to go home and watch a football game. Yep. Then some white guy in a suit gets up there and preaches, and they're all bored stiff. No wonder nobody goes to church. You know, and you can't let it get a little too crazy. We'll run off the visitors. Mr. Moneybags came to visit. He could write a big check, pay off that metal barn in no time flat. We can't offend him. So let's have a nice, neat time. Oh, and by the time is important to these people. So the church service cannot last over 54 minutes. We got to have them out of here. And you wonder why we're in a mess we're in. You don't see that in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you see Paul preaching all night long until a boy fell out of a third floor window because he went to sleep during the sermon. And what happened? Went down and raised him from the dead. You think anybody else fell asleep that night? No. So, how does this tie in with where we're at? What it ties into is, when God begins to move, some things start popping. And I think we are on the verge of some popping fixing to happen. And I want to tell you, it happens at a good time, because this whole thing around Jesus' birth was a popping time. These people were ready for some pop. They had been 400 years without God moving. You think you're dry? Yeah, but anyway, so we're in Luke chapter 1, verse 24 through 49. And it's on page 714. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. This is Zechariah, you know, because he was in the temple there, and an angel shows up. I don't have time to read all that. She was barren, and he says, you're going to have a child. And how many times does this happen in the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these people. Okay, his wife became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth. How many times has an angel showed up in Nazareth? Very few. A town in Galilee. To a virgin pledged to be married to a guy named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went and said to her, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I think I would be too. An angel shows up in backwater town here. The angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and you will be called, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. See, that's our problem in America. We think that this kingdom is the one we're supposed to invest in, this American empire. It is not gonna last. These shootings and all this should wake us up to the fact that there's only one government that's going to make it through this whole crucible, and it's the government of Jesus. Man, we've got to invest in that thing. How will this be? Mary said, since I'm a virgin. This is a very good question. The angel answered her with a phenomenal thing. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. What? Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail. Oh, man, you ought to memorize that one. Verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. Now, what did she do? She started prophesying. That's what happens when you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you prophesy through speaking in tongues. Sometimes you prophesy in English. This happens all over the place. And she starts prophesying. And she says in a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. There's that word joy again. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. And the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Man, there's a lot here. What happens when God starts moving? The first thing here I see, God's favor. Verse 25. Elizabeth says, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me when he looked with favor on me to take away my disgrace. Some of y'all are some disgraceful folk. You are some disgraceful, despicable people. And if everybody knew some of the nasty stuff you had done and did, ooh, you're nasty. Get away from me. Don't be my friend. But God's favor on you has changed you. Anytime God moves, it's his favor upon us. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to keep striving with men and women. He doesn't have to come to America and make this a safe place. He doesn't have to do it. He doesn't owe us anything. But if he does, it will be his favor. Any revival is simply nothing more than a gift of God to a group of people, to a person, to a nation. It's nothing more than simply God's favor. There's a group of islands off the coast of Scotland, the Hebrides Islands. They have actually experienced 6 or 7 real revivals in the last 400 years. Why does this thing happen in certain geographic locations and not in others is a good question. The last time revival broke out in the Hebrides Islands was 1948, and he moved in a powerful way. People were awakened all across a series of islands at 3 in the morning, convicted of their sin. They got up out of their beds. They walked in the streets to find a church so somebody could tell them about Jesus. The whole community was in the road at 3 in the morning. Can you imagine what that would look like in San Marcos? Ken Bell would have a heart attack over there at the fire marshal's office. He'd be spazzing out. The jails ended up being empty. Saloons and bars had to shut down because there was nobody in there drinking no more in the Hebrides Islands. And you know, them Scottish people can drink. That's part of their deal. A recent one in the 1990s happened. And you know what? God always seems to move among unlikely candidates. That's why it would be not surprising to me if he didn't send a revival to Connecticut and that whole area, because there were some unlikely candidates for God. There's very few people up there crying out to God. They may be today. They weren't last week. Not trying to make fun of anybody, I'm just saying. But in the 1990s, there was a up in Baffin Bay in the Eastern Arctic in Canada, there's a group of Inuit people, and these are Native Americans. And there was a high suicide rate among their teens, high alcoholism rate, high drug abuse rate, domestic violence was through the roof, women and children were treated badly. And matter of fact, it was so terrible that the BBC came and did a documentary on how bad it was. These people, it was just a mess. The teenagers were killing themselves at an unprecedented rate. I wish I had the numbers. I used to have them. But it was like 15 teen suicides in a town of 500 people. And it's just phenomenal. But then God came one afternoon in a youth service, and they have it on tape. And I've heard the tape. They were just singing, and this sound like a jet engine all of a sudden overtakes the building, and everything starts rattling. And where have we heard that before? In Acts chapter 2. It said a sound like a mighty rushing wind came. It came in this building. These people found Jesus, and it didn't just spread to the youth. It spread to their parents. And people were delivered of alcoholism and porno, and they were all listening to a bunch of death metal rock and roll, and they piled it up out on the sea was frozen. They piled it up out there and had a big bonfire and burned all this stuff. And the majority of the town became Christian within about a month's time. And there was freedom and joy and happiness, and families were reunited and ministries formed, and general goodness prevailed over the whole area. When God comes, it's good. You know, I love the new Billy Graham slogan. Franklin Graham runs that whole thing now. And it says, always good news. It's a nice tagline, always good news. What else happens when God starts moving? The paranormal becomes normal. Look at verse 37. Because she's been talking about this, the angel came to see her, and we're talking about virgins becoming pregnant and all this. In verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. The supernatural becomes commonplace. Angels, miracles, virgins becoming, what? This is crazy. We are so steeped, you and me. Most of us raised in a public school system, went to a state college if you went to college. We are so steeped in the natural humanistic thing that only what's real is only what you can sense with your senses and touch and smell and taste. And we've been taught that there's no such thing as another realm where angels, demons, the devil, and God live. And really the whole reason for that is because people don't want to deal with God. So there's no such thing as that. And so we define these things as personality disorders. I could tell you a really creepy story, but I'm not going to. I don't have time. I got to keep moving. But Walter Hooper, who was the personal secretary of C.S. Lewis, said this, "I don't believe in luck, but I do believe in angels." When God moves, his realm moves into this realm. Why do you think demons manifested around Jesus? I mean, come on. The synagogue been going for 300 years. They've had teacher after teacher come through there. All of a sudden, this guy from Nazareth shows up named Jesus. He starts talking, and all of a sudden, Mr. Smith, who we've known for years, he's a farmer, a demon starts vocalizing in his mouth, "I know you are the Holy One of God." Everybody poops in their pants and says, "What just happened?" Why did that happen around Jesus? Because the presence of God was so strong in his life that those demons have to act out when they're near him. Now, why don't they act out around us very often? Could it be that we're so cold? Could it be that we've dumbed this thing down so much? Could it be that we wouldn't know, come here from Sikkim if the paranormal actually did manifest in our presence? Well, the Spirit's presence activates these things. Could it be that we've been too cold for too long for demons to even be threatened by us? But when God starts to move, thin places become much more common. We've been talking about thin places for a couple weeks. Thin places are where heaven and earth get real thin, and a lot of heaven starts breaking out. Joel chapter 2 says, in the last days, people are going to dream dreams. They're going to see visions. The paranormal, the supernatural, is going to start moving into the natural, to where even the natural person who believes in evolution and there's no such thing as that other realm can't deny it. Can't even deny it. They don't know what to do with it, but they can't deny it. Right now, in Islamic republics all across the Middle East, many, many people, I'm talking about thousands of people, are having a dream of a guy in white named Jesus showing up. They don't know who he is, but he's ministering to them in their sleep. Nothing can stop when God starts moving. Not even a government that says, "We will kill you if you become a Christian," which is what most of them do. God comes to them in their sleep. And they say, "We got to find out about who this guy in the white robe is that keeps showing up every night I go to sleep." Last week, we had Jeff McGill come up here and talk about the fact that he had all kind of troubles in his esophagus and acid reflux had ruined his whole throat and everything. He's been in great pain for, and we prayed for him, and he went in for his operation. They gassed him up. He passed out. He woke up. He said, "I'm all right." The doctor said, "There's nothing wrong. We didn't operate. We started to operate, but nothing's wrong in there anymore." And he gave that testimony last week up in here. Mary Pate told me during worship last week she had a bad pulled neck. She couldn't even move her head. During worship, God, the Holy Spirit just touched her. You've heard of a radiator flush on a car. What we're talking about here is a Holy Spirit flush. I can't wait for the day that when we come in here on Sunday mornings, everybody in here gets a Holy Spirit flush. Because I guarantee you I need it. I need it every day. Talking to a guy the other day. He said he was at a Derek Prince meeting a few years ago. He's a ex-convict, and so he's got some felonies. He has a hard time getting a job, so he started his own lawn mowing business. And he said, but I pulled my back. It was all messed up. All my discs were messed up. And he said, "I just felt this huge weight on me all the time. I was in pain all the time, but I had to keep working." Went to a Derek Prince meeting. He said a guy was preaching. He said, "Hey, you up there, God's about to take away your back pain right now." Boom. Just like that. He said this weight, it felt like 50 pounds went off my spine. He said, "I stood up straight." He said, "I was totally healed." Yes, sir. What happens when God starts moving? Number three, people get filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 41. "And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leapt, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Some of us have never heard about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but this is an actually wonderful thing, and it usually accompanies a new move of God. Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, he said to her, "From inside you, rivers of living water will start springing forth." What is he talking about? Those are echoes to the Garden of Eden, where the river of the water, the river of life is flowing. It's also echoes to Revelation, where the river flows out of the temple, the river of life. He says, "Out of you will flow rivers of living water." And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what did it do for the disciples? They were a bunch of scaredy cats, a bunch of fraidy cats. Man, Jesus is getting murdered on the cross. They're running the other way. They're lying. They're shucking. They're jiving anything to get out of town because they don't want to get strung up with him. But yet, that happens at the end of the Gospels. But then by Acts chapter 2, they're out boldly preaching on the street. And they tell them, hey, man, you keep preaching about Jesus, we're going to kill you. And they said, you can do what you want, but we can't stop preaching about what we know. What happened between those two things? I'll tell you what happened. The day of Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. Read about it. It transformed a guy like Peter from a chicken. We could use a lot of other names here. Benedict, Arnold, whatever he was, and some worse names. Into a mighty, bold person. What was it? It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit that made him an effective minister of the gospel. And this is an essential tool. You know, when our German friend Walter Heidenreich comes here, he says, I'm a minister of the gospel. He's not talking about four little sets of doctrines. He's talking about a power that comes from the new heavens and the new earth that is in him. And when he talks and prays, things happen. That's what Christianity is. It's not some little doctrinal thing. Jesus loves you, has a good plan for your life, you know, all this. Even though that's the way you get in there. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, it turns members of God's army. Let's say you got drafted or signed up for the army, but you don't have any weapons. But you are in the army. That's you as a Christian. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is when God comes around and gives you some weapons so you can do some damage. On the devil. One time, Susan and I, we were in a time of confusion in our lives vocationally. And we got invited to this church conference. We had been working at a church for 9 years. And we knew God was going to do a new thing with us. But I had four or five questions. And we got invited to a church conference down in San Antonio. And I said, Susan, I got to get these four or five questions answered. Was it four or five? Help me. I can't remember. My brain goes so far, went with my hair. But anyway, it don't matter. It happened. And so we're in there, and they're doing praise and worship time. And these are Pentecostal people, and something about 400 people in the room. And some guy stands up over on that side, and he starts yelling out in tongues. Hubba, hubba, something in tongues, you know? And that doesn't bother me at all. I think we need more of that kind of stuff. Hallelujah. And then you know what needs to happen. There's somebody needs to interpret that so that we can all be edified. And sure enough, somebody pretty close to us said, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is saying this to you and that to you and this to you and that to you. He was just yelling it out. It was all four of my questions. I was three rows back from the guy. He's speaking it in English. Tell me there isn't a supernatural God that hears a conversation of me and my wife in a minivan driving down 35 South, and 4 hours later in a meeting with 400 people, boom, God talks directly to me. And actually, this church is a product of that. That's how we got refocused on San Marcos and starting a church here, because of those four questions. What else happens when God starts moving? Joy starts happening. Look at verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. We talked about this a few weeks ago. When God comes, there is joy. We talked about happiness being dependent on your external circumstances. There, it's quite fine to be unhappy because some stuff ain't going right. Joy is a whole different thing. It is only found in Christians. It is a gift from the Holy Spirit, and it comes because God has done a mighty, mighty thing. And we talked about it last week, so I don't have time to go re-talk that. But I will say this. For the most part, joy is an unclaimed benefit of the Christian life. I hate the word entitlement and people feeling entitled to things, but I have to use it here in the right frame of reference. You are entitled to joy if you are a Christian. And why aren't you walking in it? Yeah, things are bad around you. That's happiness. That comes and goes. But joy is because you belong to the kingdom of God. And you got a bigger kingdom than anything ever going to happen here. They could walk in here and shoot me down. Matter of fact, I believe it is the end of the Mayan calendar in a couple days. Is that true? My brother lives with Mayan priests in Guatemala. He asked them about it. They said, really? The end of the world's coming? We didn't know that. It's a Hollywood thing. It's a Hollywood thing. But I hope it happens. I want the end of the world to come. I'm ready to meet Jesus. You think I'm lying to you? I would have a whole pile of problems taken off of my plate if Jesus would come get me. Let somebody come in here and shoot me on a Sunday morning. They're going to have a hard time because I'm a mean son of a gun. I'll come out. You think swamp people mean? I'm something else. But you know what? If they get me, they get me. It'd be rough on Susan, but I'm ready to go. I'm serious. Be the best day of my life. Whoo! Joy. I ran into Nolan Turner the other day. He's a friend of mine from Comal County. I said, Merry Christmas, Nolan. He's a man full of God. He said, John. He's real tall. He's about 6'8". I had to look up. I said, Merry Christmas, Nolan. He said, he got a big old beard and everything. He said, John, every day's Christmas for me. I said, yeah, that's it, brother. It should be every day's Christmas for me, too. Hallelujah. But the term Merry Christmas, we use it a lot right now. It's a good term. But Merry is short for merriment. And the Christian life should be really full of holy merriment. See? And so why? Because of all of what God's done for us. We're loved and we're cared for and we're paid for and we're protected. I don't want to get too far into this, but I hope I get you addicted on C.S. Lewis and his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in the Narnian Chronicles. Father Christmas shows up. Why would he do that? Because when God comes, merriment should come. See, so many of us are against merriment because we associate it with the bar and getting drunk and snorting cocaine or whatever you used to do. But you see, that's only a shadow. That's only a counterfeit of true merriment that God wants us to live in. Merriment, Merry Christmas. The whole Christmas story is full of merriment and gifts and joy. Listen, why do we give gifts? Because it makes us feel great. They say it's more blessed to give than receive. I don't believe it. I like receiving. I get happy when somebody gives me some stuff. I don't mind giving, but you know, let's get honest about it. Overeating. Listen, people, some of y'all are way too uptight about how fat you are. You need to give it up in December. There is a time to exercise and to work hard. There is a time for merriment. Give me some eggnog. If you worked it off before, you can work it off again. But there's some time to overeat and to enjoy some things because God has blessed you. So have you another piece of pie over Christmas. Come on. This is God's will. C.S. Lewis did say this too. He said, look, when we've done the best of our ability to do everything God has required of us, then we should be free to enjoy the good things that he gives us. Isn't that great? He hasn't required you to save the world. He has required some things of you. So go do them. And when you're done with those, enjoy God. Enjoy the good things that he gives us. Enjoy hobbies. Enjoy whatever. And I'd go so far as to say that it's an absolute sin to not enjoy the wonderful gifts that God's given us. I think it's a sin. Our lives should be marked by an underlying sense of joy, no matter what the external circumstances are. And if you want more joy, you need to spend more time with Jesus. It's not legalism.
Spend more time with Jesus. Oh, God, I feel so guilty. I feel so condemned.
Well, that's the devil. When somebody says spend more time with Jesus, you should see that as a yippy-skippy invitation to joy. But seriously, if you want more peace and joy in your life, spend time with Jesus. You will get it. It will come. And you'll be a lot easier to live with, too. I knew this lady. She used to be, when I was a youth pastor at that other church in Austin, we had a Friday morning prayer meeting for the youth. And we met every Friday morning at 6 a.m. and we prayed. And there was this lady, and her husband was not a believer. And she had two teenage daughters, and she had all kinds of trouble all the time. And she would come in there. She was dark. She was all burdened down with all her stuff. And she was from Germany, too, which was interesting because of her accent made it so even that much more wonderful. But she would pray, and she'd pray in English. But, I mean, had that accent, that German accent, which I can't do here. I'd look stupid trying to do it. I end up talking like a Calcutta Indian or something if I tried. But anyway, just going for it. And then she would be light as a feather. And a prayer meeting would be over, and she'd be happy and light, and let's go get something to eat. And And I have never, most Christians I see are the biggest hypocrites in the world when it comes to prayer. They come all burdened down. Oh, God, my son, my daughter, then the state of the nation. And then they go to prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, and they pray it out. And then after prayer meeting's over, they carry all that, can I use the C word in here? They carry all that crap back with them. Oh, yeah. That's not who God destined us to be. You can go into the presence of God like that, but friend, you ought to come out skipping. Because God's the only one can do anything about that stuff. And you can leave it with Him, and guess what? He's going to do something about it. He's going to show up. Fifth thing that happens here when God shows up, verse 45, there's only six, so don't get nervous. I'll be fast. Is that increased faith starts happening. Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Faith is a gift of God. And when God begins to move, He starts giving us bigger faith for bigger things. Jesus rebuked His disciples for their lack of faith. Because it's not something you can work up. You can't read a book on how do I get more faith. Except the Bible would be a good book to read on how to get more faith. But other than that, Dr. Phil ain't going to tell you how to get more faith. Joyce Myers and all them, they're good people, but it's got to happen inside you. God has to give it to you. It has to be a gift from God. You can ask Him for it. Say, Lord, my faith tank is low for praying for that sorry husband or wife of mine who won't ever come to You. Give me more faith. Increase my faith. But I'm going to tell you what, God's in the business of increasing faith. I remember one time when my mom and dad wanted to come live closer to us. A house came up for sale. About 400 yards from us. And I said, you know what? You know, sometimes you just feel it. This is God's will. This needs to happen. And there was no way it was going to happen. But I started praying over there by that house. I would walk by that house and I'd pray. I said, Lord, this house belongs to my mom and dad. And I don't care what it takes, selling their other place or whatever it takes. They need to live here because I need a babysitter for my kids. And I'll tell you what, I was going for it. And it happened. I helped them move in there. But a life of increased faith is more than faith for just one thing like that. It's a general lifestyle that one walks out and lives in. Because it's a supernatural thing going on all the time. It's a rock solid belief that God can and God will do miraculous and amazing things in and around our lives. Abraham offered up his son Isaac, Genesis 22. We learned about it this year in mini church. And Hebrews goes on to tell us what happened. He said, well, here's the promised kid. I know this is the promised kid. God's not going to give me another one. Isaac's the man, but now God's telling me to kill him. So he says, in Hebrews it says, so he raised up his knife to kill him, and he was fully convinced that God was going to raise the boy from the dead. Now, it's one thing to see somebody raised from the dead, you know, if they just died of some internal, you know, heart attack or the old ticker just quit, you know, and so, okay, well. But when you got a big bloody knife wound stuck right in your chest, it takes a lot of faith. And you just did it? You got to read the Bible to understand what I'm talking about here. Increase faith. The last thing, number six, promotion. Verse 46 to 47, Mary says this, my soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regard for the humble state of His bondservant. For behold, from this time onward, all generations will count me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Mary is simply a Jewish virgin girl, just doing what she's supposed to do, and God comes to visit. The same thing happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. He's a priest. He's doing his job. He's in the temple. And God comes to visit. David is a shepherd boy, just doing the last thing God told him to do, watching the sheep. And Samuel comes to visit and says, guess what? God's fixing to make you king over the whole nation. God knows where you are. He has placed you in a job you're in, a neighborhood you're in, the relationships that you need to be in, and He is in the business of promoting you from being an ordinary person into being a remarkable person. He will change you from just being an ordinary American at work or at school into an extraordinary person. The presence in your life, His presence in your life, changes you. So quit worrying about life and start enjoying God, is what I would say today. All of a sudden, You'll begin to see doors that God starts opening and opportunities that weren't there before. God knows where we are. He sees us. He hadn't forgotten us, and He will come and visit us. Is your life open to a visit from God? Would you recognize Him if He began to move around you? Promotion doesn't necessarily mean something at work or materially. It may mean something in the spiritual realms. I can tell you this, God will not leave us as we are. His plan for us is much larger than we could ever imagine, but you have to open yourself to Him. You have to be available to His move. And what that starts with is surrendering to His plans. And see, so many times we're asking the Holy Spirit to pursue us and to bless our plans, when what we need to be doing is pursuing the Holy Spirit and saying, well, whatever your plans are, I'm going your way. Jesus said, you'll never find your life until you lose your life for me. And so God has a plan of promotion for you, but it may look a little different than your idea of promotion. I have a friend who I've gotten to know in the last few years. But she was, as far as I could tell, I don't know a lot about her past, but she was just a homemaker here in San Marcos. And be honest with you, I don't know that she even knew Jesus. She went to one of the big mainline churches here in town, and from just casual conversation, didn't look like much was happening spiritually. But she went on a trip to Rwanda in Africa. And on that trip, she ran into a bunch of women who had been raped by soldiers during the Rwandan war, genocide in 1994. And God gave her a vision about how do we help these ladies who have been raped and they can't even make a living. How can we help them? And she began a thing called setting up micro businesses in Rwanda. And now she does that full time and has a staff of people, and they have land there, and they have a sheep business and a sewing business and all kind of stuff going on. Now, this is an ordinary person who could have lived out their days in San Marcos in a comfortable lifestyle. But God came and said, greetings, you're highly favored of the Lord. Guess what? I want you to take a trip to Africa. And she submits to that. And she says, my life is yours, Lord. And He does incredible things through her. So you may or may not end up in Africa, but I guarantee you God is not content to keep you ordinary. Ordinary American lifestyle is boring. Ordinary life. You only have a few years on this stage right here, the stage called life. What are you going to do with it? It only matters what you do with God, what He says do. So, promotion, I see that. Where are you at, Chris? Let's finish this thing up. We got to let these people go. What's God saying to you today? I've hit several things. What's God saying to you? Let's come up and do some business with God. I just think that God didn't bring any of us here today to leave us unchanged, right? Let's stand up. I would just like for a moment for you to identify what you think God's saying to you. And when you do, would you just slip your hand up real quick so that I know about where we are? Just everybody close your eyes. And when you kind of identify what God's talking to you about. Okay, we got some hands up. Just hold them up. Micah's got his hand up. Okay, Johnny's got his hand up. Can identify what God's saying to you. Well, I'd encourage you to do some business with God. I don't know what He's saying. Chris is going to lead us in a song. I'd encourage you to come up to the front. Come kneel at this altar. Come do some business with God. You may want to stay where you are. You may want to kneel in your chair or whatever. But let's don't let this meeting go to waste. That God brought us here to tell us something.